That's the beginning of 2 Isaiah, the first verses of chapter 40, which marks the second half of the book, not by number of chapters, but by authors and times and themes. The first 39 chapters were written in the 8th century. They're an anthology of the prophecies of a fellow actually named Isaiah, who thundered against the abuses of the late Judean kingdom. They were fat and happy. They were trading off their princesses to be queens in other courts, bringing in foreign princesses to be wives to their sons, and letting them build altars to their gods in the temple. They were getting rich and richer. And just like America in the 21st century, the result of that was the rich were getting richer. The poor were getting ground into the dirt. And Isaiah stands up thundering. It's about the covenant. Do you remember? Do you remember Moses? Do you remember Sinai? You shall be my people. You shall be my God. Now, if you are God's people, how come you're treating each other like shit? And if God is your God, what are these altars to foreign gods doing in our temple? Now, you all better straighten this mess up, for God has to come straighten you all out. And they don't. And God does. About 150 years later, the Assyrians have come first, wiped out the northern kingdom, deported them, threatened the southern kingdom during Isaiah's own time. After his death, the Babylonians come. Even worse. They take the city of Jerusalem. They appoint one of their own puppets as governor. And go away with substantial tribute. And the people think they can still make it. They rise up in revolt against Babylon. Babylonians come back. And this time they really grind them into the dirt. They tear Jerusalem down. They burn the temple. They destroy the temple walls. They deport everybody from the king down to the blacksmith. It's over. They're in Babylon, in exile, in slavery. This whole grand experiment is over. I mean, does the writ of the God of Israel really run this far? We're an awful way from the territory of the one who used to be our God. There are plenty of other gods around here. Maybe this is their turf. Maybe we have no role for Adonai here. And maybe, even if God's writ runs this far, maybe this is God's writ. I mean, those prophet fellows seem to have been right, weren't they? We sure did mess up. And now we've gotten driven out. Maybe it's over. Maybe we just abandon this Jewish thing and go become good Babylonians and make the best we can of it. And this is where 2 Isaiah picks up. Isaiah chapter 40. Find it in your Bible. Read it over. From there to the end. There's still a third Isaiah towards the very end. We'll talk about that another time. Read a dozen or a couple dozen chapters beginning at chapter 40, verse 1. And you'll hear an anthology of poetry from the exile. An anthology of poetry that gives hope where there is no hope. A collection of oracles that says, God will bring us back. We have been unfaithful. God is never unfaithful. We have gone away. God never goes away. If we go back to God, God will still be there. And even more importantly, God will still be there for us. The God who reveals God's self to us at Sinai makes a covenant with us, and that covenant stands, even here in Babylon, even so many centuries later, even after all these sins that we were warned about and persisted in anyway, that covenant stands. Our God will heal us. Our God will bind up our wounds. Our God will bring us back from exile. And in this vision of the return to Jerusalem, he becomes rhapsodic. And the hills are pulled down and the valleys are pulled up. And the rough places are made smooth and the crooked places are made straight. The whole thing becomes a wonderful, glorious highway of triumph for Israel to return home. And with that, he rallies the people. Do not give up. God has promised. God will do it. And God did do it. God brought them back from exile. Oh, the valleys were not totally filled up and the hills were not leveled down. The imagery was not taken literally. But God brought them back from Babylon. God reestablished God's people in Jerusalem. And that hope remains. Whenever we get too far off course, whenever we find ourselves in exile, we remember God took them back. God brought them back. God will take us back. God will bring us back. Do not abandon hope. God will yet heal us, strengthen us, stand us on our feet, and bring us home. We too feel, frequently I think, that we are in exile, that we're in somewhat of an alien land, a land that preaches values that we do not share, a land that lives by standards we cannot countenance, a land where the only gods are money. And when the money god begins to fall, as it has recently, we are now in chaos. Because not only are we in economic trouble, but our pantheon is collapsing. Where are our gods? Cannot greed save us? No. Greed cannot save us. Greed was a false god in the first place. A very American god, a false god nonetheless. Turn back. Turn back to the God of Israel. Turn back to the Father of Jesus. Turn back to the one who never abandoned the covenant, who never forgot us, even when we forgot God. Look forward to that healing. Look forward to that restoration. As we heard last week, this is not a passive waiting. This is not being put on hold by God and just waiting to get God's intention. This is an active waiting. This is a pregnant waiting. What do we do while we wait for God? We prepare the way of the Lord. We make straight the paths of our God. We heard it sung in Isaiah. Mark quotes it with an interesting twist. First of all, says it's from Isaiah, but the first two lines are actually from Malachi. And then he gets to Isaiah. And when he gets to Isaiah, he does a very interesting piece of surgery. This Isaiah is classic Hebrew parallelism with four beats to the line. Right? A voice of one crying out, colon, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths of our God in the wilderness. Right? Hear those four? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. Right? Well, he drops the in the wilderness at the end and moves the in the desert outside of the quote mark. So it's now a voice of one crying out in the desert. And now he's got 2 3-beat lines. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the paths of our God. This has the advantage of putting the desert up there with the voice of one crying out, which is just what he wants when he applies it to John. John the Baptizer appeared in the desert, crying out. But also, it generalizes now this whole prepare the way of the Lord. It's no longer in the particular, prepare in the desert the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness the paths of our God. It's been taken out. Prepare the way of the Lord wherever you stand. Make straight the ways of our God wherever you walk. Engage in preparing the way of the Lord, for it helps. It hastens. We can't stop it. We can't even bring it forward. But we can cooperate. We can make it easier, or we can make it harder. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths of our God. It will take time. We've been talking about that during this Advent too. It takes time for God's plan to unfold. 2 Peter talks about that this morning. Don't get discouraged. You haven't been put on hold. This is not just pointless waiting. In the eyes of the Lord, 1,000 years are like one day. One day is like 1,000 years. What God is doing is being patient. Being patient with us. Giving us a chance to participate in the process. Take advantage of the chance. Look forward to the God who reveals God's self. The God who heals us and brings us home. The God who comes in majesty and glory. And as you look forward, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths of our God. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.